Today we are continuing our study in Luke chapter 18. And that was a great time of worship. Ingrid says, if you can't have a... No, you said it'll be easy to preach today because everybody's like really like filled with the Spirit already. And I said, amen. So let's... I'm going to read. And I want to remind us of what we studied last week because it pertains to what we're going to study this week. So last week we looked at the famous parable of two men in the temple. And there's two things we should learn from that parable. What's the first one? Concerning the Pharisee. Don't trust in your own righteousness, okay? That's a big mistake. Number two, what attitude should we have? To be humble and ask for mercy, like the tax collector. So let's keep that in mind as we start reading. So this is the New American Standard. I'm starting in verse 15. They were bringing even their babies to Jesus so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess. Distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Peter said, "Behold, we've left our own homes and followed you." He said to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. After they've scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them. They did not comprehend the things that were said. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is given for us to instruct us and lead us in your ways. So I pray, Father, that you would give us clarity about this lesson, Lord, the interaction between Jesus and this man. What's the place of works and doing good? How can we obtain eternal life? Lord, let us be clear on these things today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with the first part of the passage where people are bringing their babies to Jesus, their little children, so he'll lay hands on them. What are they hoping Jesus will do by laying hands on them? Bless them. Pray for them. How many of you, if Jesus was around and you were in striking distance with your baby, would run over and ask him to pray for your baby? Yeah, everybody would, right? And so the disciples, however, didn't like that. Perhaps they thought Jesus was too busy or too important or children were less important. So they rebuked people. "Get out, leave them alone." What did Jesus do? He rebuked the disciples. I love scripture. I love that this is all recorded for us. In Mark's gospel, it says Jesus was indignant, and that's the fill-in. He wasn't just like, oh, he's like, he was upset. No, let them come to me. Why? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. In fact, if you don't receive the kingdom as a child, you can't enter it. So how important is it for us to understand this? Really important, right? So what is it about children that Jesus is commending that we as adults need to have? Faith, what else? Innocence, simplicity, yeah, all those things. What strikes me is children are totally dependent on their parents, little children. They don't worry. Like, they know everything's going to be taken. Mom and Dad are going to take care of it. Isn't that how Jesus tells us to live? Your Heavenly Father is going to take care of it. What are you worried about? And so we need humility and trust are the two that I came up with. Humility and trust. Just complete trust. Everything's going to be okay. And that's true. So this is the qualities we want to establish in our lives. The next point, Jesus said the kingdom is something you receive. That's an interesting statement. Is it something you earn? No. So we're going to look at this a little bit more, but I love how Jesus said that. You have to receive the kingdom like a child. The children don't do anything to become children. They're just born, right? I had nothing to do with being born as a baby. Praise the Lord, I had two nice, wonderful parents who took great care of me. So in the same ways, Jesus is saying, be like a child. It's not what you're doing. It's not being something special. It's your child. Every child is loved by their parents, by and large. And so knowing God as your Father is part of coming into the kingdom, isn't it? Good. All right, let's keep going. Now, this is a famous story, the story of the rich young ruler. How many of you, when you read this story, you feel uncomfortable? You read this, you go, I haven't, like, sold everything I own to, like, follow Jesus, right? Because we're all still here. I've got my nice tie on. So it's really important for us. I want us to consider this. What does God want us to learn from the interaction of this ruler and Jesus our Lord? So he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And in Mark chapter 10, a parallel passage says he fell on his knees. I mean, he was very earnest. He wants to know, how do I obtain eternal life? So I want to look at that. And then two, how does he view Jesus? So those are the two points that I want us to consider this morning. So the mindset of the day was if you do good, God is pleased with you and accepts you, right? You keep the law of Moses. They got this, the Torah, they have this great law. It's important to keep God's commandments, and then you'll have life. Does God bless obedience? Yes. There's a blessing in keeping God's work. So number four, a works mindset is I do good to get to God or to get God to accept me. And then the next point is God does bless obedience. Living his way works. When you do the things God says, if you honor your father and mother, there'll be a blessing in that. If you don't commit adultery, there'll be a blessing in that. If you don't steal, if you keep God's commandments, there's a blessing. If an atheist keeps God's commandments, even though he doesn't believe in God, will he be blessed? Yes. That's why as Christians, we don't have to apologize for what we believe. If we want to stand up and speak the truth in a secular society, we don't have to apologize because God's principles work for all people. Are you with me? Like what God teaches is good for everybody, whether they believe it or not. So we don't have to be apologetic. We don't want to be condescending, but we don't want to be apologetic. Proverbs. How many of you study the book of Proverbs? I'm reading Proverbs right now. Proverbs teaches us over and over again the right ways to live that will bring a blessing from God. Is that, however, how you enter the kingdom of God? No, not according to Jesus. So Jesus came, there's a new covenant. The Messiah has shown up, and Jesus is telling us the way to God. God's kingdom is not only about doing good, but it's about the state of your heart. The Pharisee in Jesus' parable last week did good, but he had an attitude problem. He was proud. The tax collector didn't do good, but because he humbled himself, he obtained mercy. You can be good, but not humble and trusting. the story of the prodigal son. The older brother was good. Did he have the right heart? Was he obtaining the kingdom? No, he was missing it. The son was selfish, asked for the money, blew it all, but he came to his senses and repented. And he was welcomed home with a party. So this man did not yet understand how to obtain eternal life. He didn't understand God's fatherhood and grace and mercy. But Jesus stayed focused on doing good. He goes, well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Honor your father and mother. He goes, I've done all these things since I was a boy. So let's ponder that for a moment. If he's done all the right things, why is he still unsure of having eternal life? Does doing good give you an assurance of being saved? No, it actually doesn't. Why? You could always do a little more, right? I mean, this guy says, all these things I've done since my youth. Okay? Do you always keep the commandments of God? No. Do I always honor my parents? Am I always above reproach? So we're unsure because, well, I could always do a little bit more. So doing good does not let you know if you've been forgiven. You may not have even asked for forgiveness. Doing good does not give you a relationship with God as your Father. And we see that in the examples in Scripture. God is after our hearts. You may do good because you love God. You may do good because you feel far from God, right? Lots of people feel God is distant, so they're trying to get to Him. You may do good like the older brother and feel like, well, God owes me. I've been doing everything I'm supposed to do. Come on, God, like, do what I want. Does God owe anyone? No, so we cannot have that attitude. Does this man understand the grace or mercy of God? No. So he doesn't understand that. And what does Jesus do? He makes it harder. So he goes, okay, you keep all the commandments, I'll throw one more on you. One thing you lack, sell everything, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Wow. And what happened? He couldn't handle it. In its essence, Jesus is saying, do you love me or do you want me more than everything else you already have? And the answer was no. So what was Jesus doing? This guy goes away sad. He was very sad because he was very rich. It's hard for rich people to be saved. Jesus is right when he says that. Why? But I'm looking at, why was Jesus doing this? I think it's because Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. What do you value most in life? Do you value material things, money? Do you value God and his kingdom? And in this case, do you value God's chosen Messiah and Savior? Do we ever see Jesus making it harder anywhere else in the Gospels? Yes. A Sermon on the Mount, right? He says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be guilty before the judge. Well, I say to you, if anyone is angry with his brother, calls his brother an idiot, will also be guilty. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, any man who's lusting after a woman is already committing adultery where? In his heart. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, again, raises the standard of righteousness. Jesus does that to make us understand, to realize, to feel our need. We are needy people. Think about this. Well, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself, so just keep that on your sheet. Number 6, doing good does not give you what? Assurance of being saved. Doing good does not give you a relationship with God as your Father. Jesus made it harder so people would see what? Their need, okay? Seeing we need forgiveness. We need a power to live a way that we find almost impossible to live. In Luke 6, we read, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward is great in heaven. You will be children of the Most High, for he himself is kind to evil and ungrateful men. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Do not judge. So we're to know God as our Father, and we're to know his mercy. In Mark 10, 21, it actually says that Jesus looked on him, and this passage is on your sheet, he felt a love for him. So when he said, go and sell everything, it wasn't like he was trying to be mean. He was trying to get him to see you need a Savior. Then Jesus says, how hard it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. I put Mark's passage here. He gives us a few more details. When the guy walked away, you can read this. It says, Jesus looking around, so do his disciples. How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus answered again, said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And what was their response? They were astonished. They were shocked. If you were there, it'd be like, what are you saying, Jesus? There's no hope for any of us. And Jesus is saying, okay, now you're getting it. I really believe that that's what he's after. He goes, yes, with people, it's what? Impossible. Do we believe that? Yeah, we do. I mean, that's why we're Abundant Grace Church. But not with God. All things are possible with God. So number 10, obtaining salvation is humanly impossible. Okay, look at your neighbor and say, you cannot save yourself. Though I like you, you're a nice person, whatever, but you cannot save yourself. Is that one of the lines from the song we're singing? Who, O Lord, can save themselves? Yeah. That's why we sing those songs. Those songs are great because they get truth into our minds. So if we want to sum this up, Jesus is saying, only God can get you into the kingdom, and I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah that you've been looking for, so only I can get you in. At that time, again, if you have like a works mentality, if you just have keeping the law of Moses brings a blessing, which it does, so when they see a rich man, how do people then view rich people? Like in our society now, it's like bad to be rich. Like, you know, rich people are bad. But back then, they didn't think that way. They thought rich people are blessed. These are the favored ones. These are the ones God has poured out his blessing on them. So when Jesus goes, well, it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle. What's that called? Exaggeration? Hyperbole? That's Mrs. Hill's benefit, okay? Hyperbole. We learned that in English. He's exaggerating to make a point. A camel can't get through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. So they are doubly shocked. All right, next. How does this man view Jesus? So we see that eternal life is not by the way he thought. It's something you receive as a gift when you humble yourself before God as a child. How did he view Jesus? Good teacher. So he's treating Jesus with respect. He's respecting them. He's coming to him for more information. Does respecting Jesus give you eternal life? No, it takes more than that, doesn't it? Were there any other good teachers in Israel at the time, do you think? I imagine there were. I imagine there was lots of good rabbis at that time. How did Jesus' disciples view him? When Jesus one time said, hey, who does everybody say I am? I said, oh, some say Elijah or one of the prophets. Some say John the Baptist. That's kind of weird, like John the Baptist came back from the dead or something. Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for our whole lives. We've been told by the rabbis and the teachers of the law to look for the Messiah. God will send a deliverer. And they got it. Jesus, you're it. Hallelujah. So Jesus corrects the man. He says, only God is good. So he chose kind of not to reveal his divinity. But if only God is good, how should we see ourselves? Yeah, not good, right? Or bad, or sinful, right? So he's, again, Jesus is trying to get something across. Only God is good. Compare this with a centurion. We read the story of the centurion. He said, he sent messengers to Jesus with a message, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. I'm not worthy for me to come to you in person. Just speak the word and my servant will get healed. And Jesus is like, whoa, this guy has more faith than anyone I've seen in Israel. Why? Because he's saying, Jesus, you have authority. You're the commander in chief. I'm in the army. I understand being under authority. He understood who Jesus was. Let's look at Peter. Peter, when Peter was called and Jesus said, hey, put out the nets again over there. You'll have a catch. He goes, Lord, we worked all night. What do you? Okay, just for you, we'll do it. They have this enormous catch. What did he say? Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He got who Jesus was. What about the sinful woman who comes in and we saw how she anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. She cried, wiped his feet with her hair, kissed his feet. The Pharisees like freaking out. Why'd she do that? Because she was forgiven much. She knew Jesus as the one who could forgive her. How about God, the Heavenly Father? When Jesus is baptized, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When Jesus is revealed at the Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Who we know Jesus to be is all important. That was the message Stephen Carter gave last week in the Building Confidence series, that Jesus is the Son of Man, which is the Old Testament term for the Messiah. He's God who became man, the Word who became flesh. Recognizing Jesus as a good teacher does not bring eternal life. There's lots of good teachers in Israel, but there's only one Messiah. Amen? Jesus gives eternal life to those who believe in him as Savior, the sent one from God, and they follow him. So that's what you have to ask yourself this morning. Do I know Jesus as the Savior? Do I know Jesus as the one who can do what it's impossible for me to do for myself? Praise God. Jesus gives eternal life. So Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus said, you'll receive many times as much if you've left home or father, mother, sister, brother for the sake of the kingdom. So Jesus is encouraging us, when you follow him, there is a blessing. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. You'll have a family. You may leave your own family, but what's our church? It's the family of God. And so that's why we have to be a family. We have to love and care for each other. He says, in the age to come, what will you receive? Eternal life. If you leave everything or if you give to the poor, what are you doing? You're getting a treasure in heaven. So he's giving us encouragements to be all out for him. Doing good, giving up everything, doesn't give you eternal life. Faith in Jesus does. This should inspire us, however, to give up everything. You know, I look at the man who goes away sad. That's like people in Boston, right? I mean, it's hard to reach people in Boston because most people feel like they've kind of got everything. And the whole society is telling them, there's no such thing as sin. You can do whatever you want to do. So, of course, there's no need for a Savior. So that's why it's hard here. But that shouldn't stop us. We just have to pray, and we have to keep being in love with Jesus and sharing Jesus with people and trust him to do the rest. Does Jesus deal the same way with every person that he meets in the Gospels? Isn't it interesting how he says different things to different people? So a couple weeks ago, we saw the leper. The one leper who was healed and came back and thanked him, he said, hey, go your way. Your faith has saved you. How about the man who was delivered from a legion of demons? What did he want to do? He wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, go home and tell everybody all the good things God has done for you. And you're kind of like, well, Jesus, you told that guy to go home, but now you're telling this guy to leave his home and follow you. Why does that happen? Right, exactly, because Jesus sees what's in our hearts. He knows exactly what people need to hear. He knows that what is going on in Ari's life is different than what's going on in Jerry's life. And so he ministers to us accordingly. Praise God. Zacchaeus, we studied him, even though it's a couple chapters ahead. I did Zacchaeus earlier this year. Zacchaeus said, I'll give up half of what I've, you know, have, Lord, and give it to the poor, and I'll repay everybody I cheated. And Jesus said, hallelujah, salvation's come to this house. Well, the rich young ruler said, hey, Lord, you only asked half from him. That's, Jesus knows what we need. He saw Zacchaeus' heart. He's like, wow. He's abandoning himself to Jesus. That's what he's after. That's what he's after in our lives, right? Being abandoned. Like, Jesus, you're more important than anything else. If we know that we're only saved through Jesus' death on the cross, then we should have an attitude that we want to live for him. Amen? So at the end, I don't have time to preach on this, but he says we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. Isn't that wonderful? Every prophecy about the Messiah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There are dozens and dozens of them. I don't know. Maybe there's 100 of them. I didn't have a chance to look that up. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. Prophecies about the Messiah. It's exactly what Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God. He. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to what? Fall on him. So that's what we're looking to at Good Friday. And Jesus is telling his disciples that. Do they get it? No, they don't understand it. Why don't they understand it? Because they might try and stop him, right? Remember the one time Peter finally did get it? He goes, Lord, that'll never happen to you. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Yow. So God had to have his son die for the sin of the whole world. All right, let's look at the sheet just to make sure you've got the fill-ins. Number 11, respect for Jesus does or does not give you eternal life. Does not, but faith in him does, trusting him. Jesus gives eternal life to those who believe. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He died for my sins, and they follow him. Jesus gave everything for me, so I'll do what? Give everything for him. You know, how many of you had times where you were very inspired, and you're just like, Lord, like, I just want to give everything for you, like everything who I am, everything in my life. You've had times like that, right? But you might be here this morning saying, yeah, Dave, I'm not really feeling that way right now. And so there's this lifelong process for us where we continually have to go back to Jesus, get inspired again. We have to wrestle through our pride, our love of the world, our wanting to be comfortable. It never stops as long as we're in a human body. Those kind of wrestlings, the flesh wars against the spirit. So let's, again today, let's just say, you know what? I want to be all for Jesus. I want to be sold out for the Lord. Jesus died for me. I want to live for him. All right, Ed, you want to get up for a final song? I have one last story. How many of you know who William Borden is? Anybody, any people into missions? Okay, William Borden was a young man who was very wealthy, born in Chicago around, you know, just before the turn, around the turn of the century. He became a Christian. His mom was a Christian. And he graduated from high school, like, when he was 16. His parents, this was his graduation gift. He got to take a trip around the world. How many of you wouldn't mind that for a graduation gift? Yeah, all right. So they were rich. So he went around the world with a man who was also a Christian, and he saw, you know, China and the Middle East, and he wrote back home, was very impressed, but he came away with a burden for souls. And he told his mom and dad, I think I want to be a missionary. And his dad did not like the idea, said, don't make any decision like that till you're 21. So he went to Yale. And in the early 1900s, there was something called the Student Volunteer Movement. And this was a movement among students. Their motto was, the evangelization of the world in our lifetime. Does that sound like a good goal? Absolutely. That's a great goal. We should have that goal today, the evangelization of the world. And so he went to Yale. Now, Yale, you have to remember, isn't like Yale is now. Yale started as a Christian school. So it was still Christianity, was still a part of the university at that point in time. He was burdened for all his classmates, so he started Bible studies and prayer groups. And it started with just a handful, then it had 150. By his senior year, out of a school of 1,300, 1,000 students were in Bible studies. This guy was amazing. We don't know if this story is totally true or not, because they never found his Bible. But it's been handed down through the years that he wrote in his Bible, no reserve. Meaning, I'm not holding anything back, no reservations. Then he kept telling his dad, I want to be a missionary. He went to a theological school. His dad said, you'll never get a job in, you know, our businesses. You'll never, you know, have a lot of money that you could have. And it's recorded, he wrote in his Bible, no retreat. And his father died. Then he joined China Inland Mission, and then he was going to learn Arabic so he could reach the Muslim world, much like friends of ours are doing right now, 100 years later. He went to Egypt, and also when he was at Yale, he started a ministry to the poor. They started a rescue mission. He used his own money because he inherited $1 million when he graduated from high school. So he used his own money to start a ministry to street people and homeless people. And one man from Britain came and said, what was the most powerful thing you observed in Christianity in America? He said, it was seeing that young millionaire on his knees with his arm around a bum, he called him. He then went to Egypt because there was a Christian center there. He was learning Arabic, started ministering to Muslims. They were in a section of Cairo that you could witness to people. Started again a ministry to poor people. He contracted meningitis and got very ill. And it's recorded the last thing he wrote in his Bible before he died was no regrets. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. And I believe that's true. When we really give our lives to Christ fully, there's no regrets. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean there's not disappointment and pain. But when it's all done, there's no regrets. Because this world is passing away. And I just want to put a plug in. Not all of us are necessarily called to move overseas. But when Emily feels that call, what's our job to do? Get behind her. Pray for her. Encourage her. Encourage the Hodges. It's hard when your child's halfway around the world in a dangerous place. But it's for the kingdom. We have Daniel and Natalie are hoping to join the Olsons. It's going to take money for them until they get a job. We've got to fund them, okay? We're here in America. We're earning money. So if we believe the gospel, then we have to put our money where our beliefs are, right? Are you with me? So when that comes up, yeah, we're going to give generously. The last scripture, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, what should we do? Love each other. Everything we do is based out of who Jesus is and what he did. We're going to love each other. We're going to serve people around us because Jesus came to serve. We're going to share how Jesus saved us because Jesus came to seek the lost. It's all based on who Jesus is and what he's done. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you didn't spare your son for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you're the one who saves us. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. We sing that and we believe it. Thank you for revealing that to us. Free us from trying to earn your favor with works. Lord, we just thank you that we've received your favor because you love us. Hallelujah, because we believe in you. Jesus, we pray that your love for us would inspire us to supernatural living. We want to be sold out for you. We want to give ourselves to you. We want to give what we earn and make financially to you and to your cause. So help us all, Lord. Thank you that you minister to every person differently. But we just want to say today, you are worth it. So if you want to, I don't know, sometimes it just helps to respond. If you want to tell Jesus afresh, Lord, I want to be sold out for you. I want to be willing to lay my life on the line for you. Just stand up. And we're going to sing this last song. And we're just going to tell the Lord that he is worthy. Ed, please lead us.